With apologies to David Letterman, here is my top 10 things you never hear in church. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front row. You move to the back. Number 9, I was so enthralled, I never noticed your stewardship sermon went 25 minutes over time. Number 8, personally, I find evangelism much more enjoyable than football or golf. Number 7, I've decided to give our church the money I used to send to that TV evangelist. Number 6, I want to volunteer to be on our stewardship board permanently. Number 5, forget denominational average salary. Let's pay our staff what they're worth. Number 4, I love it when we sing songs I've never heard before. Number 3, since we're all here, let's start service early. Number 2, Pastor, we'd like to send you and your family to a church seminar in the Bahamas. And the number 1 thing you never hear in church, nothing inspires me and strengthens my commitment like our annual stewardship drive. Woohoo! Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you could wave a magic wand and put words into Jesus' mouth, what would you want Jesus to say? Sometimes, usually around the stewardship time, I wish Jesus had taken his followers aside and said to them, if you remember just one thing, remember this. Give 10%. Well, of course, that's not true. There are other things I wish Jesus would have said first. But imagine with me if he did say, if what you're doing, sharing God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome in this community and world is important, you need to fund it. So set aside a tithe of your income for my work in the world. I guess that's all I'm asking, is that kind of direct tithing directive. And if Jesus had done that, and if we had obeyed that tithing directive, then our church would have no issues funding our ministry, assuming we all gave 1/10 of our income after taxes. There'd be no need for a stewardship campaign. We'd just all do what Jesus said, give our 10%, our tithe, and our church would receive, 5, maybe 10 times as much for our current ministry budget. 10 times more. Mission magnets. Imagine what we could do with that for justice. Personnel people, what about our staffing? Facility fanatics, what could we do with our property? I just wish Jesus had directed us, do this, 1/10, 1/10 for my work. Unfortunately, Jesus didn't give that directive. And what's worse, there were times Jesus ridiculed some of the scribes and Pharisees for doing just that. They were so religious, so devout, so devoted to the law of Moses that they would go out to their garden where they grew dill, probably for potato salad, where they grew cumin seeds for the bread for their pulled pork sandwiches, of course, where they grew mint for their mint chocolate chip ice cream, and they would count. They'd go to their gardens and they would count everything, the leaves, the seed pods, everything, so that they could give 1/10 to God. After all, they reasoned the law required that the first tenth of the harvest is the Lord's, grain, wine, oil, flocks. They were just being meticulous about ensuring that one-tenth of the harvest of the garden was dutiful tithe as well, making them good tithers. But Jesus said, according to Matthew, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." That's found in Matthew 23. Jesus appeared to be more concerned about our heart and soul than our financial giving. And at first glance, that sounds pretty bad for a stewardship sermon. I would have liked it a lot better if I could put words in Jesus' mouth and have him give us a direct directive to tithe. But Jesus didn't. Now Jesus didn't say tithing was a bad idea, and most probably he assumed that everyone listening to him was already a steady tither, since it was the law of Moses, after all. Jesus didn't say anything bad about tithing, except that tithers have no excuse for overlooking the more important parts of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. In today's words at our church, we'd probably say unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome. I think Jesus didn't want us to lose our perspective on what is vital: love, standing up for one another, and welcoming folks. Jesus told another story about a Pharisee. That Pharisee went to the temple to pray, and that Pharisee stood all by himself and prayed to God, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like all the rest of these people. They're sinners. Take that miserable tax collector back there, for example. He's a traitor. I, on the other hand, well, I fast twice a week. I tithe. Aren't I wonderful, God? Aren't you so proud of me, God?" But the despised tax collector, and he really was a cheating, stealing scoundrel, traitor to his own people, never lifted up his eyes, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Jesus said, "I tell you that this one who went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Notice that it's not the tithing Jesus condemns. It's our attitude about our good habits that he can't stand. It's our thinking that we're just so great and so wonderful because we do what we're supposed to do. Sort of like spouses thinking, "Oh, I'm so great because I've been faithful," when faithfulness is the expected norm in a relationship. Still, it would really, 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 really help on a stewardship Sunday if Jesus could have come up with maybe just one little directive like, "Of course you will tithe on your earned income, interest, dividends, capital gains after paying all state, local, and federal taxes, except in years when you experience a windfall profit, when those years you'll naturally give a double tithe. And by the way, remember the church in your will." That's all I want Jesus to say. Of course, the reason I wish Jesus had given such a tithing directive is that if he had, the church would never have to hold out its tin cup and ask people to contribute. So much really bad religion in our culture is so completely money-focused that it makes us in our church want to go to the other extreme and never, ever, ever, ever mention it. You see, we're so anxious in our church not to be thought of as money-grubbing, dollar-focused, that we won't even go to one another except under duress. Do you see, since we can't run a church without money, and we really hate to ask for it, It would have been a lot better if Jesus could have brought himself on some occasion to give a directive in favor of tithing that would solve all our financial problems. What a great help that would have been. So why didn't Jesus do that? Well, there's probably several possibilities. One is human nature. Anytime someone says to me, "This is what you have to do," first thing I start thinking, ways to get out of it. I do. That's just me. In college, the professor would say, "This paper has to be 10 pages long and have margins that are precisely 1 inch." And I would think, he didn't specify how many spaces between each paragraph. He didn't say how many spaces between each sentence. If I could add one here or there, or I could make it 1.1 inches. Maybe she won't notice. If I give a couple more lines here, it was wacko the extent I would do to get out of rearranging the directive. Maybe Jesus knew us well enough and didn't want to deal with our elaborate ruses and our attempt to get out of what we're supposed to be doing. The second reason for no directive, It had already been done. Tithing was part of God's law for over 1,000 years before Jesus. So maybe it never entered his mind that God's people wouldn't always give the first tenth to God. Maybe he just assumed that and that it would always be that way. Because change isn't a word the church uses much. A third reason that Jesus might have had for not specifying what we are to give financially might have to do with removing any temptation towards self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. He may have thought our spiritual health would be better if we could never, ever stand before God and say, "Look, Lord, I followed all the guidelines. See how wonderful and generous I am." By leaving vague just how much financial giving is enough, Jesus took both the floor and the ceiling off our giving. Meaning we have the absolute right to give as little as we want or can. Conversely, if I'm giving 10% easily out of habit, maybe I ought to be giving 12 or 15. Jesus knocks the floor and the ceiling out of the conversation. Another reason that Jesus might have had for not directing us on what to give financially could have been the belief that, 10% of what we receive belongs to God. 10%? No, it's 100%. It's not God's share and my share. It's all God's. Maybe Jesus wants us to consider how much we dare take out of God's money to live on this year, and how much God's money can be used to do God's work of love, justice, and welcome in the world. A fifth reason that Jesus might have had for not directing our financial giving may have been that Jesus wanted us to give out of love and devotion, not out of duty. Maybe God wants us to give because we love God, not because of fear, not because of guilt, not because Jesus told us to do it in some directive from on high. Maybe as the Sabbath day approaches each week, God would prefer to think about what our love calls us to do. There could be a good many other reasons that Jesus did not give us a precise directive on what we should contribute. Among those might be his desire that preachers and churches humble themselves from time to time and get out their tin cup and ask folks to please prayerfully, thoughtfully give so that this community will have God's unconditional love, justice, and extravagant welcome preached and taught. This community, this world needs this church, and it won't happen without financial gifts. But despite what I wish Jesus had done, what he did in truth was to put our giving on a new level beyond any directive or law. He claimed everything. all our possessions, all our income. And then he called us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And then when he was no longer among us, those who followed established the church, proclaiming God's message of love, justice, and welcome to all. As you, if you've not filled out your pledge card, what you, and even if you have, what you put down is primarily a matter between you and God. You won't see our treasurer, you won't see me or anyone else with that sad puppy face look or wave the should have, could have, ought to finger. My prayer is that you will love God and honor God in your giving, and that you will put God first. God doesn't care nearly as much about our church budget as God cares about our relationship with God, about our quality of commitment to God's causes in this world, and the spirit in which we give to God's church some of the Lord's money, which has been entrusted to us as servants and stewards. I want to give you a bonus story. A true story from the Church of the Palms Thanksgiving meal. The ripples of the Church of the Palms on Thanksgiving Day. The names have been changed. I was one of the many volunteers helping serve the Thanksgiving meal. I saw two friends from a club here in Sun City at the meal. They told me they come several years in a row. How good the meal is, how everyone is kind, and how they look forward to it. I saw Pat Friday at a public event. She related the continuing Thanksgiving story of the Church of the Palms. The unit next to her is empty. It's being remodeled. She's only seen one man working there at a time. Thursday, when she left the house to come volunteer Thanksgiving dinner, she noticed the man was painting outside. She left the church and she thought to get a takeout meal for the worker. When she arrived home, he was still working. She inquired if he'd had lunch. "No, I don't stop for lunch." Pat said, "Well, I've brought you Thanksgiving dinner." And he smiled with such gratitude and voiced how kind and thoughtful she was and put his paintbrush down and sat to eat. Then Pat remembered, "Oh, yeah, that's right." She went back to the car and brought him something. It said, "Here's pumpkin pie. I almost forgot that." The man said, "Ma'am, this is remarkable. I thank you so much for thinking of me. And this food is delicious. That must be one special church." Yeah. It's what I say all the time when I talk about the Church of the Palms. So do your best. Do your best to show God's true love. By your generosity, prove you don't need a directive from Jesus, a command from Jesus, but that you understand the need to support a church in this community, nation, and world that doesn't preach hate, but that promotes peace and love, that welcomes all and proclaims God's truth about God's love, justice, and inclusiveness. Let's make that happen. Thanks be to God.